The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Last week we examined the parable of the sower from Luke. We're focused on the seed that goes forth, that when we preach, when we teach, when we use God's word, it's the powerful word of God that goes forth and produces fruit. But I'd like to focus this morning on the ground. And as you turn there, it's a little intimidating for me to discuss this theme of plants and growing. Maybe you think that I have a green thumb or that I'm very good at growing things. Well, I have news for you, I don't, so it's rather interesting. I think every plant that I've ever tried to grow has died. I think there's some kind of gene that jumped from my father to my son, but we'll talk more about that in a moment after we read this. Of Matthew chapter 13, I'd like to read verses 1 to 23. So it says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him. So they got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.' Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he says to them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more, will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled that says, You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. This is God's word. This primary picture that Matthew tells us and the other gospel writers tells us, if this farmer going out to sow his seed, and you can just picture the paintings, and maybe you've seen pictures of this in other countries, where they just take the seed and scatter it by hand on the ground, and it falls wherever it may. It's interesting, because my father, as far as I can remember, as long as I can remember, always had a garden, and always had fresh tomatoes and fresh cucumbers. There's nothing like fresh tomatoes out of a garden. And in contrast, I said that for myself, missing this gene, skipping over to my son, of a story that happened, started last October, we purchased a pumpkin to make a jack-o'-lantern, or for some of you, a Reformation pumpkin, and to carve a face on it. And this is my middle child, Zane, who's now 7, and he read in a children's book that he had about how to take the seeds from a pumpkin, put them in a jar, and keep them for the next year and plant them and keep the process going. Well, it's interesting because he took the pumpkin seeds out of this jack-o'-lantern and put them in a jar, and I would find this cup. This was actually a used yogurt container around the house with these pumpkin seeds in it throughout the year. I'd be like, okay, here's this thing again. Well, turns out that last spring, unbeknownst to me, the seeds were gone. I wonder what happened to them. Well, about July, I started to see the strange plant with these big green leaves coming out of the little area of our garden that we consider, it's a flower bed, and we don't really pay a whole lot of attention to it. But obviously what happened is my son took this jar of seeds that he had collected from this pumpkin and went out and scattered the seeds. And what was next was really incredible. My neighbor behind me, between our houses, is a 5-foot fence. And he said, can you come over and help me with something? So I went around, went behind the fence, and as we're walking along his side of the fence, he says to me, look at that right there. I have no idea where that pumpkin plant came from. And sure enough, there was a pumpkin plant. And it was because, obviously, my son had just gone out there and taken these seeds. And you can just imagine this 6-year-old out there, you know, throwing the seeds. And it's just a great picture of what happened. And it's just incidentally, we actually picked it this morning. And the pumpkin itself grew to about that big. And so we had the pleasure of, he was beaming, and it's a great, great story of how good things can grow in Germantown soil. For all you urban folks out there, this really does apply. This isn't just out for the farmlands. It's a picture of the good seed falling on good ground. And as Jesus tells this parable, it's this picture of his powerful seed of the Word of God falling on either to receptive hearts or to hardened hearts, or to other soil that bears no fruit. Now, when we think of the image of hard soil that Jesus talks about here, we usually associate this hard soil, and as spiritually speaking, this hard heart, with those who are in outright opposition to the gospel, and for good reason. Elsewhere, Paul talks about the hard-heartedness of unbelief in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. This is what he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But I would challenge us this morning, as those in seminary, those who are following Christ, those who are seeking to do, by God's grace, a lifelong stint of ministry, to look at our own hearts, to do a soil check and really a soul check on ourselves. The Reformed faith gives us the ability to talk about this and to hold these tension of, well, the ground needs to be plowed by God, the word needs to be sown, what do I do? Well, we produce fruit and we are active in this as well. The ground doesn't till itself, certainly. The farmer must come. He must spread the seed. But the reality is that this good ground, if left unattended, can become fallow. See, when neglected, the field can become overrun with weeds. Thorns grow and choke out the effectiveness of the field. Now, I'm not calling into question any idea of eternal security, but the hardness of heart that can happen to any of us, that once the ground is tilled up, it does produce fruit. But then again, we need to check ourselves. We need to do a regular soil check by repentance. See, those of us who have been in ministry a while can see in our congregations or those that we started out in ministry with, co-laborers, about something that along the way, the soil, the ground, has become hard and the fruitfulness has stopped. It's something about which we need to be prayerful and mindful and working towards. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer of Hebrews discusses this very thing. He talks about our hearts and the temptation that we even have. As the writer of Hebrews writes this, he alternates between these strong warnings of watch yourself, but then comfort to say, but we have better things in mind with you. But watch yourself that you do not harden yourself or allow yourself to become deceitful, self-deceiving. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, verse 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation, and said, they are always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not the ones who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. He goes on throughout this book, and like I said, gives these promises of hope as well, to say, but we're confident of better things in your case. And I that's my prayer today, to encourage you to say, I'm confident of better things for you. But the reality still stands with the warning of watch your heart. Do not allow the field of your heart, the ground of your heart, to become unattended, to become unfruitful, to become hardened, to begin to come again, this fallow field. It's easy sometimes for us to look back at the Old Testament saints in unkind thoughts, such as, well, why couldn't they do it? After all, they saw everything. That's what the writer says here in Hebrews. They saw. They were the ones who came out with Moses from Egypt. They're the ones who saw the sea parted. They're the ones who went through on the dry ground. If anybody should have believed, it was them. Well, the disciples were in the same boat. They saw Jesus. They were with Jesus. But yet the scriptures tell us that many of the disciples, when Jesus started to really unpack the difficult things about his death and his resurrection and the cost of following Jesus, many of the disciples said, this is too hard for us. And they left. And Jesus says to Peter, will you go also? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? And followers of Jesus will see this in the difficulties of life, in the things that come at us. But yet we see here that the reality for us is to remember to continue to tend to our hearts, to guard against unbelief in the busyness, in the difficulties, in the real sheer soul-wrenching times of ministry that will come. It will. But in those moments, flee to the cross, to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you again. I cannot go on in my own strength. It must be of you, as indeed all ministry should be. See, by repentance, by prayerfully, humbly seeking after God daily, especially in seminary, and especially for those who are in ministry, so that this field of our heart does not become hard or choked with weeds, but rather that we deal with our heart, we deal with this ground, we, by prayerful reliance on the Holy Spirit, who comes and plows in the first place and plants the seed, will then germinate and grow this crop of 30, 60, and 100-fold. I'd like to conclude by reading a quote from a little passage from A.W. Tozer. He wrote this piece called Miracles Follow the Plow. And he talks about the difference between a fallow life and a life that is follows the plow. It says, for examples of the fallow life, we need not go very far. They are too plentiful among us. The man of fallow life is contented with himself and the fruit he once bore. He does not want to be disturbed. He smiles in tolerant superiority at fastings and self-searchings and at all the travail of fruit-bearing and the anguish of advance. He is steady, faithful, always in his accustomed place, like the old field, and something of a landmark in the little church. But he is fruitless. The curse of such a life is that it is fixed, both in size and content. To be has taken the place of to become. The worst that can be said of such a man is that he is what he will be. The plowed life is the life that has, in an act of repentance, thrown down the protecting fences and sent the plow of confession into the soul. The urge of the spirit, the pressure of circumstances, and the distress of fruitless living have combined thoroughly to humble the heart. Such a life has put away defense and has forsaken the safety of death for the peril of life. Discontent, yearning, contrition, courageous obedience to the will of God. These have bruised and broken the soil, till it is ready again for the seed. And as always, fruit follows the plow. Remember this in ministry. Temptation might be to check out and to rely on what you have done in the past, to allow the soil of your soul to become lazy, to become unattended. But don't do that. By the work of the Spirit, by confessing of sin, by reliance on the gospel, look to your heart. Confess sins. Follow hard after God. Let's pray. Father, would you do that even in our lives right now? As we attend classes, as we learn paradigms, as we study your word here at seminary, begin to break and continue to break up the ground of our soul that you have begun to plant in our hearts, this word of your truth. May it bear fruit in seminary, and may you guard the hearts and souls and minds of every individual in here, that you will produce this fruit. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and you will produce it. Your word does not come back to you empty. Give us receptive hearts to hear what you are saying to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Go in peace.